be Nathan and Tara. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 9, if you can. Mark chapter number 9. And as we're continuing through, verse by verse, through this book, we're going to be in Mark chapter number 9, verse 30 through 41. Once you're there, let's stand. Give our legs a little bit of a stretch. And of course, respect the Word of God as it's read. Mark chapter number 9, we'll begin at verse number 30, and we'll read through verse number 41. Mark 9 and verse number 30. Here's what it says there. Mark 9 and verse number 30. And they departed thence, that is, to from where they were. They departed thence and passed through Galilee, and they would that no man should know it. For he taught the disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Verse 35. And he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name, which can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is in our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. In this passage, we see the disciples going and debating over who is the greatest. And Jesus answers very clearly in verse number 35, who is the greatest? That one who will be servant of all and last of all. Today we're going to look at how to be great. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, come before you. We're thankful again for your word, Lord. We need your help. We need your grace. Father, we don't want to just learn things from your word. We don't want to just study this passage and some of the things that are illustrated in this passage. Lord, we come here to change. And Father, I want that to be a reality in my life. I want that to be a reality in each person here. Lord, it's not enough to just know facts about the Word of God. We need to change our hearts because of the Word of God. So Lord, I pray that through this service that that would take place. That we would open our hearts and Lord, be encouraged and challenged to change what needs to be changed in our lives. So that in your mind, not in ours, but in your mind, you could look at Pleasant Plains Baptist Church and the people contained here and say, hey, those are some great Christians. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. Help us to correct and change what needs to be changed and help us all to have soft hearts. Help your word to break the heart of stone as your word and your spirit promises. Lord, help us to have soft hearts to change what needs to be changed today. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you, man. Be seated. We were talking downstairs in my Sunday school class briefly about how Mark really doesn't mince words when he talks about how dumb the disciples are. And here's another case where the disciples are kind of being naive. If you remember from last chapter, and Mark chapter number 8, Jesus specifically began to teach them the idea that he would suffer many things, be neglected by the scribes, be killed, and the third day rise again. And here's the second time where that shows up in the book of Mark. You find very clearly that Jesus wants the disciples to grasp something, But the disciples so totally missed it that they are, because they're focused on themselves, on who can be greater. And Jesus takes this opportunity to illustrate, to exemplify what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. True greatness is not found in what people think of you. True greatness is found in serving others and trying to win the lost. So let's look at it, if we can, how to be great. This is really just an introduction for a longer discourse that Jesus will go into in Mark 10. But let's consider how to be great. First off, I see two simple points in this passage. Number one, we need to correct our fervor, or our focus. And then number two, we need to consider our fervor. First, let's look at correcting your focus. First off, we need to correct our focus from our position to focusing on the Lord's provision. Look, if we can, at verse number 30. Jesus gives a very clear example here that unfortunately, because the disciples are so distracted that they miss. Look at verse number 30 if you can. It says there, "And they," that is the disciples and Jesus, "departed thence and passed through Galilee," and what? Can we read the next phrase? "He would not that any man should know it." Specifically, here's what's happening. Jesus at this point is very popular. He's very well known. He's been healing multitudes, and frankly, there's a lot of people that are following Jesus. Now, so much so, if you recall from last time, that when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down, everyone gets excited because they see Jesus. And in a very public way, Jesus heals a dumb and deaf spirit from just a few verses before. Heals this dumb and deaf spirit when the disciples couldn't. And everyone's marveling and everyone's surprised. And now Jesus has to go through Galilee. But rather than having the crowd thronging him, rather than increasing his popularity in a place where he's already very popular, Jesus does it in a secretive way. Why does he do this, you might ask? Well, I think the Bible gives a pretty clear indication. Verse number 29 ends, or verse number 30 rather, ends. "He would not that any man should know it." Verse number 31 begins with what? For he taught his disciples. So clearly in this passage, Jesus is trying to not be public. He's trying to not be known, trying to not make a scene because he wants his disciples to grasp something. Number one, I see Jesus' example. Jesus didn't care about his position. Jesus wasn't focused on what people thought of him. And by the way, can I say, we as Christians should not be focused on our position and what people think of us. Can I say it's pretty easy in our world to focus on a reputation, is it not? And it's a good thing to have a reputation. God's word is very clear. A reputation is more precious than silver. So certainly we should care for our reputation. But can I say that's not the most important thing as a child of God. Our reputation, what people think of us, is not nearly as important. Number one, I see Jesus' example. Number two, I see the disciples' emphasis. The disciples' emphasis is very clear in verse number 34. "They held their peace, for by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now, I find it interesting in the setting that they dispute this. Do you remember what happened in verses 14 through 29? What just took place? Some of the disciples were supposed to heal a person that had a demonic spirit. Were supposed to heal this person. What? Did they do it? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, they couldn't do it. You remember that? They were trying to heal this person and they couldn't do it. Now, perhaps some of them, they were speaking up, and I can just, with my sanctified imagination, I can go and just picture some of this, right? Peter, or maybe James, probably Peter, he goes and he looks at some of the other disciples and he says, "Man, you know, if we were down there, we could have healed that guy." Right? But we were up with Jesus. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus in all his glory. We saw that we must be better than you guys. And then I imagine some of the others were like, "Well, you know, John speaks up and John says, well, yeah, but I mean, Peter, I mean, you said that stupid thing up there. You remember that? You know, hey, let's make multiple tabernacles. That was dumb, man." Right? And they're all debating. And here Jesus is. He's trying to teach them that, hey, he's bound and set to go to Jerusalem to die. And they are so focused. They are so reliant, so heavy on the idea of who's greatest, they missed it. Can I say, I've been in church all my life. You all know, I grew up on drugs. I was drugged at church. And I've been to church since before I was born.
That's a good one, right? Amen. Praise the Lord.
I've been to church since before I was born. You know what I found in churches? That a lot of times churches are focused. They're filled with people that are focused on themselves.
That's right.
We don't come and be honest about our sin because we're afraid of what people think of us. We don't admit when we're struggling because how dare anyone know that we're not perfect. We always want to be viewed as better than we are. We try to lift ourselves up. We put on a good show. When I was a young child, I remember we get in the car and we lived a good ways away from our church. And so we get in the car. We had those conversion vans. You remember those? Those were awesome, man. So we had the conversion van. There were six of us in our family. So we get in the car. We get in the back of the car. We're riding to church and we're all fighting. You know, there were three boys and then a girl. So we were all fighting and all this stuff, right? And then a miracle happens as soon as you get in the church lot, right? You pull into the church lot and then all of a sudden we were perfect. Right? We get out of the car and we have our butt, you know, we button our suits and we look all nice. And, you know. Now, yeah, we were deviled the entire way there, but we were perfect when we got out. Right? You remember that? I remember my dad would be up in the choir and us boys would be sitting up there and sometimes we'd be slapping each other. Dad would give the look like, oh, you better not, right? We'd give the stare down, right? And then we were all like, oh my goodness, we know what's coming, right? Why? Because we wanted to look good. We wanted to have the right appearance. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with those things, but can I say, if we're not careful, us focusing on how we appear and how we look will distract us from the whole purpose of why we come to church. You all with me, folks? We don't come to church to dress up. We don't come to church to look better than someone else. We don't come to church to emphasize how great of a Christian we are. We come to church because of Christ. And if you forget that, if you miss that, then you'll be just like the disciples. That if Jesus is illustrating in a private setting that he is going to die, they miss it. They miss it. So much so that even up until the resurrection, they forget about this whole phrase. If you recall, all the way to the resurrection, they don't even realize that he's going to be raised. The disciples' emphasis, number one, it caused distraction. Jesus goes and gives this very clear detail about how he's going to die. Look at verse 31. You can't be much clearer. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he's killed, he shall rise the third day. Jesus is oftentimes referred to himself as the Son of Man. He does that constantly all throughout the book of Mark and really all throughout all the Gospels. He's referred to himself as the Son of Man. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to be killed, okay? I'm going to rise again. Nice and clear, right? So look at verse 32. But they understood not that thing. And we're afraid to ask him. Can I tell you, it isn't really that hard to understand. You all with me, folks? And by the way, can I just say, a lot of the Bible, now there's some parts of the Bible that might be more difficult to understand, okay? Like Malcolm when he asks questions about Ezekiel. But there's a lot of the Bible that's pretty easy to understand. You all with me, folks? We know what Jesus did for us, yes? We know what Jesus expects of us, yes? We know how we should live. But can I tell you, when you're focused on yourself, you won't be focused on the book and you'll be distracted. The disciples lost what Christ was wanting to say because they were distracted. Number two, their focus caused division. In verse number 33, it was so much that Jesus obviously recognized it. By the way, can I just say in this example, you almost picture, if you will, Jesus trying to tell his disciples, hey guys, I'm going to die, you need to know this. And disciples kind of at first probably are like, hey, what does that mean? But very quickly it goes into this debate over who's greater. And you see in verse number 33 that Jesus isn't really part of the conversation, because Jesus asks, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? The idea is that Jesus is walking on the way to Capernaum and the disciples are gathered in the back arguing over who's better. And by the way, can I say sometimes in our churches, if we're not careful, Jesus will be ahead like, hey, let's make a difference. And we're sitting back arguing over who's better. In verse number 34, it makes it even clearer. The same word is used, but they held a peace. For by the way, they disputed, same word as verse 33, among themselves who should be the greatest. The idea is that there's this discussion, there's this argument, if you will, between the disciples over who's better. It's causing this division over something that didn't need to be divided over. Who was better, folks? Jesus. You with me? All the disciples were a mess. Jesus was better. But if you're not careful, you will so focus on yourself that you'll miss Jesus. You with me? Number one, correct your focus. Your focus is not on your position, it's on His. It's always been on His.
Amen.
Jesus is the one that's leading. Jesus is the one that we're following. Focus on Jesus, don't focus on yourself. You with me, folks? Be honest with yourself. Is it not the case? We focus on ourselves. Correct your focus from your position. Number two, take to your provision. Verse 31, very clearly what Jesus wanted them to focus on. What Jesus wanted to discuss all the way through Galilee, all the way there to Capernaum, He wanted to discuss specifically what He was about to do. You see, He is on a beeline. He is headed straight towards, He's got the blinders on, so to speak, and He is bound for the cross. In about 6 months' time, Jesus will be dying on the cross. And He's trying to prepare His disciples for it. He's trying to explain what that means. He's trying to give all the details about His provision, how He's going to die for them. But yet, they're missing it all. See that this provision would be a trusted fact. He wanted them to know before the crowds, before the multitudes. It's the reason why He didn't want anyone to know it. Verse number 30. Verse number 31 is very clear. For He taught His disciples that the Son of Man should be delivered into the hands of men. It was a trusted fact. Number two, it was a crucial fact. This is something that repeats on multiple occasions. Ever since chapter 8 and verse number 31, He said that He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now it's a constant thing. Whenever Jesus has an opportunity, He's going to illustrate this. Why? Because it's that important for them to grasp. They need to understand it. Number three, I see something interesting in this passage, that it was a present fact. In verse number 31, He says, for He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered. Not will be, not has been, but is. The idea of that is very clear. The picture of is delivered is almost, if you will, a story. Kind of something that we would give for a story to add emphasis. If you're telling a story to a friend and you really want to add emphasis, then you put it in the present, okay? So rather than saying, oh, well, I went to the store. Okay, so I'm going to the store, right? And then I'm doing this. You know, that's kind of the idea. This is something that Jesus is trying to emphasize. He's trying to show that the pieces are already in place. It's already happening. He's working toward that level. Very soon He's going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and bleed and die. And He's trying to tell them that. But it's a missed fact. Verse number 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. You see, they don't want, they don't understand, they don't know, because they're too focused on themselves. Can I tell you, friend, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, first off, you have to correct your focus from focusing on yourself to focusing on Christ. Because the reality is none of us are great in and of ourselves. the only greatness that can ever be found in us is Jesus.
Amen.
You with me? Amen. There is no greatness apart from Christ. He is great. Number one, correct your focus. Number two, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Number two, consider your fervor. You know, fervor has the idea of excitement. It has the idea of your focus, your energy. It's what you do with your life. Verse 35, Jesus goes, and after he knows, obviously he knew all along, but at this point, now that their consciences are kind of pricked a little bit, that they hadn't been focusing on him, that they'd been focusing over who would be greater, Jesus goes and sits down in verse number 35. He calls the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the idea here is, if anyone wants to be great, since you're focused on that, if any man wants to be considered superior, if any man wants to be the best, quote unquote, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Consider your fervor, first off, to serve everyone. You see, Jesus' measure of greatness is not giving a great speech. It's not being eloquent. It's not being super gifted at those things. As a matter of fact, God's word's very clear that oftentimes God doesn't use those people. If you're interested, 1 Corinthians makes it very, very clear that God chooses the foolish things and the abased things and the things that are despised to bring to naught the things that are. Not simply, God often uses people that you wouldn't think he would use to do amazing things.
Amen.
That's why God chose a bunch of fishermen that everyone looked down on. That's why God chose a tax collector. That's why God chose the disciples that he did specifically so people knew it wouldn't be, it wasn't from them. It's all from him. So Jesus goes and he says, hey, it's not about you. It's about me. But if you want to be great, here's how you do it. First off, serve everyone. Verse 35 is very clear. First off, there's a natural desire. And by the way, can I say there's not necessarily a problem trying to be a great Christian? Can I say we all should try and be great Christians? You all with me, folks? Yeah? We should all try and be great Christians. There's not a problem with having a natural desire to be the best that we can be. And that's fine. But when we lift ourselves up in pride and we don't focus on the reality of why we're great because of Christ, there's an issue. Number one, natural desire. Number two, a necessary diminishing that must occur in every one of us. If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. There needs to be a diminishing where we push ourselves and our selfish pride down and be willing to serve like Christ did. I don't want to spoil my thunder from later, but chapter 10 makes it very clear of the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 10, Jesus goes and illustrates this, this principle very, very clearly when he says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, chapter 10, verse 45, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, when we serve others, we're serving specifically. Why? Because Jesus came to serve.
Yes, sir.
Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus came to serve. And so also ought we. We need to naturally diminish ourselves and diminish our pride so that we become more like Christ.
Right.
Yesterday was Esther's birthday. That's a reason not for why she wasn't that excited about Christmas. She already got her presents. Okay. But yesterday was Esther's birthday. Well, in the morning we went and Becky went and took the kids over. I was still sleeping, okay? I was up late with my kids. I injured my hand for those of you that are wondering what on earth happened. They took the kids over to a, an affirmation thing. Becky did. Took them over to this thing, and it was a bunch of photo booths, and it was you are beautiful, and you are, you know, whatever, and all these different things. And I'm talking to Becky afterwards, and I said, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that thing. I mean, it's good. I want my girls to have a proper understanding that they are beautiful, regardless of what they look like, and regardless of all those things. And I don't have an issue with that, but can I say sometimes, if we're not careful, that stuff can lead to pride, can't it?
Yeah.
Look at how great I am. Look at how amazing I am. And I tell you, sometimes we don't need more self-esteem. We need more God-esteem.
Amen.
We don't need more lifting ourselves up. We need more lifting Christ up. And what's Jesus saying to the disciples? He's saying, hey, you want to be great in my kingdom? Then you need to get to the back of the line. You want to be great in my kingdom? Number two, not only should there be a necessary diminishing, but number three, a neglected diligence. See, they're not focused on serving, but Jesus says, hey, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to be servant of all. It's even clearer in what he says next. See, first off, if you want to be great in the kingdom, consider your fervor. Consider what your energy is. Their energy was focused in exalting themselves, in focusing on how great they were, in focusing on all the great things that they had or could accomplish. But Jesus says, hey, you want to be great? Then you need to, number one, serve everyone. Number two, you need to. And by the way, can I just take a time out and say that it's a servant of all? You need to be last of all. Can I say there's a big difference between serving the pastor for Pastor Appreciation Sunday and serving all? You all with me, folks? Yes? There's a big difference between serving those people that you know will serve you back and serving all. Am I making sense?
Right.
Jesus says it's not just a matter of serving me, it's serving anyone. You put yourself down to the level where you are willing to do whatever. I've used this illustration before. It's kind of a disgusting illustration, but it was a time where I learned this. I was interning at a church in Alabama. And in Bellingrath, Alabama, I was working on seminary and working over there. I was kind of the youth pastor, quasi-youth pastor. And as I was there, they had Little League. They had Little League that met there on Saturdays, and they would practice. They had a little softball field out back, and so they practiced at Little League. Well, I come in on Sunday morning, and I'm getting ready for Sunday school and all that. I was teaching the teen Sunday school class, getting ready for Sunday school. I stepped into the guys' bathroom. And as I stepped into the guy's bathroom, someone had literally taken poop and written all kind of profanity all over the walls of the guy's bathroom. Unless it was the pastor that did that, okay? It must have been done by the Little League. And I remember looking at it, and there was the cross in my mind that was like, man, I got too much stuff to do to clean up this junk. Right?
I'm going to preach to the teen Sunday school class. Right? I lead singing in the church. I have all these things. I am too important. Right? That was the thought in my mind. And frankly, I didn't want to do it because it was nasty.
But the thought that crossed my mind was this passage. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to serve. And be the servant of all. You see, this word servant is an interesting word. There are two words for servant in the Greek language. First off, there's a doulos. That's the servant that's really more focused on your standing. Okay? That was the one that, you know, had to do whatever because he was the slave, if you will. The word here that's used is the same word we get deacon from, diakonos. This is the word specifically that's tied to what you do. Your energy, the things that you accomplish, okay? It's often used of a waiter, for example. If you go out to eat, after a little bit, you're like, preacher, when are you going to be done? So I came to go out to eat. But you go out to eat, and you'll have a waiter that goes and brings your food and fills your drink. That's kind of the idea. The picture here is to go and do something, accomplish something for the Lord. Number one, I see in this passage, you need to serve all. Number two, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, number two, you need to receive all. Verse number 36, Jesus says something very interesting. After saying you need to be last of all and servant of all, Jesus says something. Look at verse 36. He took a child, set him, the child, in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, catch it, verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me. Whosoever shall receive me, receive not me, but him that sent me. By the way, Jesus does something very interesting in chapter number 10. He does pretty much the exact same thing. He takes children. After he's just talked about how we should be servants, he takes children, brings them over, and uses them as an illustration. Really, the same thing occurs in both chapters. Why would that be? Because number one, we're not just to serve all. Number two, we're to receive all. You see, a child can't do a lot for someone. The children here in our church, by the way, when Jesus is talking about a child, he's talking about an infant or a toddler, someone very, very young, okay? So what's he saying here? The reason, first off, the reason for receiving is found in verse number 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You see, the picture is when you receive someone, then you're not really just receiving that person, you're receiving Christ. Because the closer we are to accepting people, the closer we are to Jesus. Jesus loved and cared regardless of what he could get. Jesus gave his love for us while we were yet sinners. So Jesus is here saying, hey, you should be willing to accept others as well. Number one, the reason for receiving. Number two, the range of receiving. Verse number 37, he gives the range specifically of children. These are ones that are dependent. These are kids that can't really do anything for you. I have four kids, as you know. Joshua's our oldest. Okay, Joshua is 11, going on 12 here in about a month, a little over a month. And Joshua is not that dependent on us, praise the Lord. Apart from food, he is dependent on us for food. He's really dependent on us for food. Okay? Abigail, on the other hand, is very dependent on us. You all with me, folks? Okay? Abigail, we're still trying to get her to go to the bathroom. Somewhere besides in her diaper. Okay? Sometimes she goes and she says, I pooped, Daddy. That's funny. She says that in random times that are really kind of awful times. Right? Oh, the other day, literally, it was in a church service. She was sitting in the back. It was in the Sunday evening. And she said, I pooped really loud for everyone to hear. I pooped. And I'm up here leading, singing, and Becky's up here playing. And we're like, great. Why? Because they're dependent on us. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, receive those that are dependent on you. Can I tell you, not everyone that joins our church has it all together. You all with me, folks? And by the way, it should be that way. You all with me? If a church puts up the bars and shuts everybody out that's dependent on you, then you're not being like Christ. And that church is not a great church, no matter how big that church is. You all with me, folks? Because a great church, biblically, is a church that receives those that are dependent. Receives those that need help. Receives those that need a little bit more care. You all with me, folks? That's great in God's eyes. And by the way, the great Christian is one that receives those that are dependent. That loves and cares for people in spite of the fact that maybe they take a little bit more time and take a little bit more effort and take a little bit more patience, if you will. That's a great Christian. Number two, not only do great Christians receive the dependent, but number two, great Christians receive the different. Look at verse 38 if you can. Look at verse 38. John speaks up. John answers and says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, we saw somebody, and he was a little different than us. Okay? He wasn't in our group. He wasn't one of us 12. And so we told him, you better not do that. You better not cast out demons in Jesus' name, because you're not with us. You're not like us. You with me? What's Jesus' response? Verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name which can lightly speak evil of me. And he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, Because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, let me be very clear. Jesus is not just being ecumenical in this passage, okay? He's not just saying, no, well, accept everybody because we're all the same. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is there are a lot of people that might be a little different than some of your beliefs, but they're still brothers in Christ. Amen. You with me, folks? There are churches that meet in Apex today that might have some different beliefs than we do, but they still believe and receive Jesus. You with me, folks? And if they believe and receive Jesus, then we should still love them, even though they're a little different than we are. You with me, folks? Now, I believe that we're right. Okay? If I didn't, then we wouldn't be here. You with me, folks? Right? I wouldn't stand where I stand if I didn't believe that this was the spot to stand. Am I making sense? Yes? But some people believe that this is the spot that they need to stand. And if that's where they believe, so long as they're lined up with Jesus, then great. You with me, folks? Receive, receive, receive. Listen, Jesus is enough to heaven to say, no, I'm not going to receive you. No, as a matter of fact, salvation is free to anyone that believes and receives. And that's what a Christian should be. That we believe and we receive. Now, obviously, Jesus spends multiple times talking about knowing false teachers and knowing people that lead people astray. And obviously, that's outside of the realm of what he's saying here. But he is very clear here that, hey, just because someone's not in your group does not mean that they're not serving the Lord. In this case, specifically, this person, whoever John's talking about, we don't know who he is. This person's going around casting out demons. I find it interesting that John goes and says, hey, no, you're not allowed to do that. When the disciples themselves were struggling to do that just a few verses earlier. The range of receiving. You see, if you want to be a great Christian in the sight of God, number one, you have to correct your focus. You have to humble yourself. You have to realize that it's all about him and what he's done for you, and not about me. But number two, you have to change, then consider your fervor. To serve all, to receive all. Finally, can I close? Verse number 41. He said, yes, you most certainly can. Verse number 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. Verily, I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. You know what he's saying, nice and simply? He's saying that, hey, there's a reward for receiving. Cup of water, simplest thing, right? Not a big deal, especially in our culture. Minor detail. But Jesus is saying here, hey, I'm going to pay attention. I know. Listen, folks, being great is not doing great, fantastic things. I strongly believe that one day, stay with me, please. I strongly believe that one day when we stand before God, and God gives the rewards for our labors here on this earth, I strongly believe that the greatest people up in heaven will be some of the most not unknown here on this earth. You all with me? I don't believe that the front of the line will be the Billy Grahams and the Spurgeons. I don't believe that. Now those folks, and you could fill in all the names, those folks might be great folks. Certainly they'll receive the reward. But I believe the greatest people are the ones that are the servants of all and that receive all. That have a heart that loves people. I mentioned earlier the pastor that I worked at in Alabama. Pastor Smith. Pastor Smith, I love Pastor Smith, great guy. Pastor Smith was not well educated. Pastor Smith didn't know all the Greek and all the different things. He didn't have the alliterated sermons. Pastor Smith loves people. I remember when I was interning and I'd been learning all these things. I was working on a Master of Divinity, and my pastor didn't even have any masters. He had gone, really never went to Bible college, really. Got called into ministry when he was a janitor at a church. The janitor there and said he just wanted to preach and wanted to help people. This little tiny church in the backwoods of Alabama called him. I remember there at Bellingraph how Pastor Smith would cry over people that were missing, how Pastor Smith would love people that, frankly, most of the world wouldn't love. How Pastor Smith constantly tried to help the drunks and the druggies and the homeless. He was constantly loving these people. A church that even today probably has maybe 30, maybe 40 people. Pastor Smith loved it. I believe that one day up in heaven, the people that will be at the front of the line that will be getting the greatest rewards will be people like Pastor Smith. That loved and cared for people, that was a servant. I tell you, friends, that's what I want. And I hope and pray this. You don't have to have the other talents. You don't have to have the other gifts. Can I tell you, a lot of times we just lift ourselves up with those. That's what the disciples were doing, right? What you need is to serve and to receive. To go out to a world that needs Christ and to love them to Jesus. That's what's great. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as Josh makes his way to the piano. A few very simple questions. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about salvation, although I did certainly allude to it. Being saved is simply a matter of you knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. It's you receiving Christ. Just like I said earlier, Jesus promises that those that believe and receive Him will have eternal life. It's not a matter of you trying harder or being better, changing your ways or getting baptized, joining a church, or doing more good things. Can I tell you, none of those save you. As a matter of fact, God's very clear. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy. You are not saved by what you do. You're saved by Jesus. And until you humble yourself and realize, I can't save myself and I'm trusting Him, then you don't have eternal life. Is there anyone here in this room that would say, hey, Pastor, I don't know what I'm saved. I'm not sure. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about it. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to even call you for it. I want to catch you after the service. I get talking to people. I get greeting people. I get doing all these different things. I don't want to miss you. Okay? In the busyness of all those things, I just want to spend just a few minutes and just explain what the Bible really says about knowing for sure you're a child of God. Say, Pastor, I don't know I'm saved, but I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to get it settled once and for all. Is that you? Would you just pop your hand up just for a second? With no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't know for sure I'm a child of God. Anybody? Anybody at all? Second question, main focus of this message, folks. How many would say in some way, Pastor, I've been distracted. I haven't been focused on serving. I haven't been focused on loving. I haven't been focused on receiving. I've been so busy lifting myself up that I'm not focusing on Jesus and what He's done for me. I'm so busy disputing with everybody else over little things that don't matter that I'm not focused on what Christ has done for me. Pastor, there's some things I got to get settled. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I promise I will pray for you. Good, thank you. Several hands. Anyone else? I've just been distracted. I haven't been serving like I should. I haven't been following like I should. Final question. How many of you have said, as I've gone through this the best I can, I need to step it up in serving and in receiving. Maybe I'm not distracted, but I'm certainly not doing what I should. I've been a servant, but I haven't been a servant at all. I've been receiving, but I haven't been receiving all. There's some people that I just, no, they're not worth it. They're not worth my time. They're not worth my effort. Pastor, I need to step it up. I need to go to the next level. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Good, thank you. Good number of us. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. For those specifically that said, in some way, they've been distracted, Lord, help them to get their eyes and their minds focused again on you and what you've done for them. Help them to see the Savior on the tree that died for them. Lord, help us to stop our petty squabbles, to stop our jockeying for position. God, help us to anew and afresh to see you for who you are, the loving Savior that died for us. God, I pray for those who said, hey, yeah, they've been serving, but they're not serving. Lord, they've been receiving, but not everything. Lord, help them to take that next step. Help them, help all of us, Lord, to leave this place, to be better Christians than when we came. Help us be honest with ourselves, because frankly, none of us are as good as we need to be. Lord, there's not one person in here that shouldn't take some kind of step closer to you today. So Lord, help us to be honest about ourselves first on that front. And then Lord, help us to take that step now, in this time. Help us to seek your face and to correct and speak correctly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.